All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning, Two Rivers Church here in live. If you're visiting with us here this morning, I'm going to welcome some folks you may not know. We have a campus out in Roane County. So would you say good morning, Roane County? Good morning, Roane County. Yeah, awesome. You guys were awesome. And let's say good morning to Bearden. Hey, good morning, Bearden. Good morning, Bearden. And over in Amped and Blend, they're joining us as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 5, picking up in our series called Flipped. And this weekend, we're going to be picking up in really a difficult kind of passage. As we get started, I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again, because there was a guy by the name of Joe Maddon. Anybody know who Joe Maddon is? Any of my Cubs fans out there? Yep. Manager of the Cubs back in 2016 when they won the World Series. We're going to live there forever, folks. At least until we win it again, maybe this year. Who knows? It's possible. It's actually possible. This year, it's possible. But Joe Maddon is known for something called Maddonisms. And that year, he had a couple of them. One of them was kind of impactful in my life. Joe Maddon was known with his team. He said, hey, guys, try not to suck. Do that. Here's my advice. Hey, let's not suck today, okay? Let's go. And that actually resonated with me, okay? Now, moms who told your boys they can't say that word, you can correct them later. On the sports team, that's what I'm talking about, on the ball field. Try to do better. So there's another phrase. That one, actually, I just thought was funny. There's another phrase that actually has impacted my life. And he actually used it in that season, in the preseason. It was one of the bullets you can actually find online, his diagram of this, that he was asking his team. He said, hey, we don't need to be fancy. We don't need to try and do the extraordinary. What we have to try and do is do simple better. Do simple better. And that's actually become a transformative principle for me in the Christian life. When it comes to sports analogies and the Christian life, Paul liked to use marathon running. I'm not a marathon runner. I run just a little bit. I like to use baseball. Because baseball for me is the sport that most reflects the Christian life. It's an everyday sport. It's a grind it out sport. It's a sometimes things are going awesome, but other times you find yourself in a slump and it lasts for more than a day. Sometimes it goes on for a week. Sometimes it goes on for a month. Sometimes it's 3 months if your name's Dansby. That happens. That's not like my life. It's kind of like the Christian life. Sometimes it's going awesome. Sometimes you're killing it, but other times you're 0 for 4, 0 for 5, 0 for 6. And you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. And so the world's message is a little bit different than do simple better. The world's messaging right now is do better. And I want to suggest to you that that's totally different. If somebody says to you, do better or be better, what they're actually saying is judgment. It's actually a way of saying you're not measuring up. It's a way of saying you said the wrong thing, you did the wrong thing, you made the wrong post on social media, whatever it may be. Hey, be better, do better. The problem is, I don't know how to do that. It's a quick way of saying you're not enough. It's actually a socially acceptable way of calling you an idiot. Hey, be better. You might as well just say, hey, you're stupid. Try and fix that. And the reality is sometimes that seeps into our life of following Jesus, that we mistakenly believe we have to try harder, behave better, obey more, and somehow we're going to gain his acceptance. But Jesus flips that on its head. He's not calling us to be better rule keepers. He's calling us to be changed people. As followers of Jesus, this only applies if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're listening in, you're like the crowd listening in to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. But this only applies if you're a follower of Jesus, okay? If you're not a follower of Jesus, keep seeking, keep looking. But if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus calls you, he calls me to a heart-changing transformation. If you're not a follower of Jesus, that's not for you. You can keep on being you because you have no hope of changing. You're like, that's the most discouraging thing I've ever heard. you have no hope of changing. Because only Jesus brings heart-changing transformation. Only Jesus can make us a new creation. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, here's the reminder, okay? If you're joining us, we started with this. It's just a reminder. This is where Jesus is going. Jesus goes up on the mountain at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and then at the end of chapter 7, he comes down from the mountain, and we see great crowds followed him in chapter 8, verse 1. That's the structure of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And ultimately, Jesus is leading us to a destination. And it's important that we would keep that in mind, that Jesus is leading us to a whole life response. That's the destination. And so every week we have to be open with our whole life, recognizing that Jesus isn't calling us to do a little bit better. He's calling us to be people who are changed. And I want to suggest to you that is the life. That's life in the kingdom of God. An ongoing transformation that comes from the inside out. It's not about, hey, how do I act better? It's about how do I become different? Jesus calls me to a heart-changing transformation. As we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus has just said, like we saw last week with Dave Nichols, that we're supposed to be salt and light, and we're supposed to let our light shine before other people, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Just a reminder as we get started, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers use the phrase kingdom of God. And we've talked about already how these two terms are synonymous. What we're talking about is the rule and reign of God. Matthew's not saying someday when you go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, as you live under the rule and reign of God today, those who are living under the rule and reign of God today, they're the ones who will experience the life that he writes about. And what we just read is an incredibly strong statement. And what's going to follow, and we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, is 6 illustrations of what it looks like to live out the transformation that Jesus calls us to. When he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," there's an important word right there. And the word is fulfill. It's to bring them to completion. It's to bring them to their culmination. It means to complete what was begun, to bring to fullness what was always intended. And so when Jesus says here, the law and the prophets, it's important that we would know what he's talking about. And so it forces us to go back and remember, we did like a year and a half ago a series on like, what is the Hebrew Bible? If this is unfamiliar to you, you can find a resource on BibleProject.org where they'll talk about what is the Hebrew Bible. But it's important that we would know that this is a way, when Jesus says, "I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets," he's talking about the Hebrew Scriptures. It's just how they would have referred to them. He wouldn't have said, "Hey, grab your Bible. Hey, grab your copy of the Hebrew Scriptures." He wouldn't have said that. He would have said a couple different ways. They would have referred to it as the law. They referred to it as the law and the prophets, or the law, the prophets, and the writing. In the modern day Hebrew world, they call it Tanakh. It means Torah. And then I'll give you the English translations, prophets and writings. And the reason that I use that word Torah and your English translation says law is it's really important. Many of you who've been around here for a while, you recognize this, but this is huge. It's really important when we hear that word law to know that Bible writers use it in multiple ways. Sometimes they're referring to legal code. The legal code that's within the books of the Bible. But that's not what it's referring to here. The word Torah, it doesn't mean law. Yeah, it does, but you have to think of it this way. A better understanding of it is teaching. instruction, law. Take those three words, combine them into one thing, and it's Torah. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. As he goes up on the mountain and he sits down and teaches them, he's giving them Torah. He's giving them instruction. He's giving them teaching. And he says, don't think that I came to abolish it. Instead, I've come to bring it to its culmination. Every covenant, every command, every promise, every shadow, every illusion, every type, they're going to find their completion in me. You see, Jesus places himself at the heart of God's redemptive story. It's always been pointing towards Jesus. Not the legal code, the story of God. From the opening pages, it's been pointing towards this one who would come from God, who would bring a completion to God's story. From Genesis to Malachi in our scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the storyline of redemption, the hope of restoration, the longing for the perfect and righteous King, it culminates in Jesus because Jesus brings God's story to completion. And in the process, he's going to teach us, okay? Jesus is saying God's story is going to find its completion in me. And this weekend, we're going to see that he's going to teach us some principles. The whole story of God from creation to the covenants, to exile, to the return, was always moving towards Jesus. So this is more than saying that the 613 commands that the rabbis taught existed in the Hebrew scriptures were completed by Jesus. I grew up thinking of it this way. That if you said Jesus completed the law, that was my understanding, that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the 613 commands perfectly, and because he did that, I could go to heaven someday. Am I the only one who ever thought that? It's unfortunate, because that's not the story of God. God's story is different. He's not saying, hey, I kept the 613 rules of the rabbis, so you're good. He's saying, I brought the story of God to completion so you can find life in me. You see, you have to think of it this way. The Torah isn't a rule book. It's a story. It's the story that shaped Israel's identity. It's the story that revealed God's character. It's the story that pointed towards who God is in the midst of a world that was filled with other gods, saying Yahweh is the creator God, and Yahweh is the one you have to surrender your life to. And ultimately, he's revealed himself as Yahweh in the flesh. We call him Jesus. That was always God's story. And so the sacrificial system, the Passover lamb, the wilderness journey, the tabernacle presence, the longing for a righteous king, a faithful covenant partner, it's all brought together and brought to its fulfillment. It's brought to its completion in Jesus. Professor and author Scott McKnight says it this way, the Torah takes on the face of Jesus. He also says it this way, Jesus is the completion of Israel's story. That's who he is. He's the one who puts an exclamation point on God's story. And so it's about moving beyond just the idea of, okay, he did the rules right so he can be my savior. Because I understood it this way. Because Jesus did the rules right, I can now live however I want. After all, I prayed and invited Jesus into my life, and because he is my Savior and I have full confidence in him, it no longer matters what I can do. I can live however I want. Because Jesus was perfect, I'm not. That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? It flies in the face of what Jesus is teaching right here. He's not saying, hey, that's the option you can go for. Hey, if you want that option, if you want the live however you want option, you can sign up for that. But for the rest of you who want to be really good followers, you got to do it this way. He's saying, no, it's something different. I'm calling you to a transformation. And it's what Scripture has always been pointing towards. The prophets said it this way. Ezekiel, he said, and this is revealing the word of God himself. Yahweh's talking about his people when he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Jeremiah said it like this, that God says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Woven throughout the law and the prophets is a longing for something more, a new heart, being a new creation, becoming new, a spirit-empowered way of life. Ultimately, the transformation that we're talking about is lived out. It's not theoretical. The transformation that we're talking about is put into motion in our lives. Jesus is teaching us that the transformation isn't just something that happens in our minds. It's something that happens in our lives. It happens in real life. Heart-changing transformation is put into motion. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. You see, he says in his kingdom, he's not measuring how much you know. He's not measuring the amount of information you have. You see, Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom aren't the most informed, but the most transformed. He's not saying the more information you know, the better you're doing. No, he's saying the more that you allow me to change who you are, the greater you are in my kingdom. We don't even like the idea of there being greater and less in the kingdom of God. Like, I don't, what? You think God might think there's greater and less? Jesus seems to be saying that there's people. Who are the people that are greater in his eyes? Those who are experiencing the ongoing transformation of God, that aren't trusting in their performance. They're trusting in God's active work in their life. Jesus is pointing towards something, and as followers of Jesus, it's important that we would know this, that following Jesus means actually following Jesus, and it matters. It's not something we can just leave in theory. It matters that we would actually put it into practice. Jesus is redefining righteousness, what it truly means to be righteous, and he does it not by introducing something new. He introduces it by calling them back to something old. From the very beginning, God was after the heart of humanity. He was after the human heart, that humanity would live in relationship and dependence upon him. And the very first humans, it all goes back to Genesis. The very first humans, they rebelled. And when they rebelled, what did they do? They rebelled against dependence upon God. They said that we will seek what is right in our own eyes. And what they pursued was wisdom apart from God, that they would have the wisdom to know good and evil apart from God. When God had put a restriction on only one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, that one tree, you can't eat of that one, but all the rest, have at it. And that was the one that the serpent said, God's holding out on you. And the man and the woman, that they see that it's good. It looks appealing. It was the first declaration of independence in history. They declared their independence to God by their actions, saying, God, we no longer need to be dependent upon you. We will know right and wrong. We will be able to be complete apart from you. And the rest of God's story is drawing people back to dependence upon him. It's always been about heart transformation. And so God did what? He called the children of Israel and he gave them a relational agreement. It's called a covenant. And it's a way of life that was supposed to be shaped by trust and love for God, with God living at the center of their community. But over time, Israel turned that relational agreement into a system of behavior modification, and they began to compare against one another whether or not they were living up to the life that God had told them to live. Are they Torah observant? Are they following all the rules? And by the days in which Jesus lived, the scribes and the Pharisees were doing it. They were living it. Paul is clear. When it comes to the legal code, when Paul says when it comes to the law, I was living it. He's talking about according to the legal code, I was doing it. So when Jesus says, I came to complete the law, he can't be talking about the legal code, although he completed the legal code. Okay, I want to be clear. He did. But that's not the point, and that's not how we enter the kingdom of God. You don't get to enter the kingdom of God just because Jesus completed the legal code. Because the sacrificial system was always about maintaining relationship, not salvation. And many of us were, what? Like, what? Why nobody ever tell me this? Because nobody ever studied the Old Testament. When we actually read God's story, we're like, wow, it's right here. It's right there. The children of Israel were saved because they belonged to God. And he took them out of Egypt into the wilderness to the mountain where they experienced a new relational agreement, a covenant we call the law. And God told them, this now is how you're going to live now that I am at the center of your community. Jesus takes his followers up the mountain and he says, this is now how you're going to live now that I am at the center of your community. This is who I am. And if you belong to my kingdom, people are going to know it. You see, righteousness isn't about doing more but becoming different. It's not about doing more. So if you think about who are the scribes and the Pharisees of our day, often we've been pitched the Pharisees in a negative light, and Jesus does address them in a negative kind of way. But by the days in which Jesus lived, the people who were the closest to what Jesus were teaching were the Pharisees. And some of them Jesus doesn't correct. He actually says, hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're getting it. You're really close. And the reason was they were the closest to the truth. The other groups he doesn't even address often. Some of them are like, wow, you people are missing it by a mile. He doesn't even address them. But he addresses the Pharisees. Why? Because they were really close. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds them. And so it can't be about this external kind of righteousness. So think, in your world, who do you think, man, that person has it all together? If you have a background in the Catholic Church, it's probably a big deal that we just got a new pope, right? There's a new pope. He's from Chicago. This is awesome. Nobody saw it coming, right? Dude's from Chicago. He's got two brothers that are all over social media. They're like, hey, it's Robbie, man. Dude, you're the pope. I mean, it's hilarious. The guy's given his life for the gospel. He gave his life not to be pope, but the people would give their lives to Jesus. I mean, you just hear his story. It's like he's a missionary in Peru that people would experience the gospel. And so when it comes to people on a scale, you're like, well, that dude's probably pretty righteous. In our world, it's like, that guy's probably got the religious system figured out. Bring it into evangelicalism. Who are the voices that you listen to? Who's the podcast that you turn into? Who's the book that you read? For me, it used to be Francis Chan. I'm like, that guy, That guy surely has it together. That guy surely has to be closer to God. After all, he planted a church. Thing blew up. It was amazing. He walked away at the pinnacle of his career in order to do what? To go be a missionary. What? Why would you do that? Because God told him to do it. That's amazing. And then he gets done with that, and he comes back, and he goes to plant another church, and he goes into San Francisco, and he's like, I actually heard him say this at a conference. He's like, I'm Francis Chan. How hard could this be? He's like, turns out it's really hard to plant a church in San Francisco. In fact, we failed at it. That guy's got it together. Who's the person, ladies, who's the Bible study person that you go to hear? You know, it used to be Beth Moore. Who's the cool in fashion person right now? You're like, oh, she's got it together. Who's the flavor of the day kind of thing? Like flavor of the week, flavor of the month, flavor of the year. They got it all together. Jesus is like, unless you, no, they don't. The righteousness still isn't up to what the scribes and Pharisees were living out in the external world. Because it's not about that. It's about the heart transformation that only Jesus brings. And it's really important that we would get the order right, okay? Jesus doesn't say, do more to earn acceptance. That's bad. Okay, are we clear? Jesus does not say, do more to earn acceptance. He does say, be transformed so you can do the stuff I tell you to do. It's not just be transformed and have a nice day. I'll see you in heaven on the other side. You see, it's this idea that obedience flows from a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's the life. That's the life he's calling us to. It's this life that the scriptures have always been pointing towards. It's the life that when we did the series in Galatians that we were talking about, and we're going to go off on a little tangent here, that in Galatians in chapter 3, remember, this was always the point. As Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Yes, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul was really clear. The gospel was always about us becoming Holy Spirit empowered followers of Jesus. It was always about that. That's the life. And if we're Spirit empowered followers of Jesus, we put it into motion. The promise of Ezekiel comes to life. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's just not poetic language. That's a vision for your life. Notice what he says. As I give you my Spirit, I'm going to write my story on your heart. And because my story is written on your heart, you're going to walk the path that I've created you to walk. You're going to walk in my commands. You're going to walk in my instruction. You're going to walk in the things that I say that are important. And you're going to be careful that you're going to actually do the things that I say to do. There's a call to come and be with Jesus so that we will actually do the stuff. What stuff? The stuff that he says to do. That's the stuff. Whatever he says, whatever it is. You see, Jesus, he's not inviting you into a life where he's raised the bar so you can fail harder, fall further. Nope. He's inviting you into a life that you cannot live without him, where he's saying, come closer. Come with me. A life that you cannot live on your own. A life that's a reliance upon him Jesus isn't looking for rule keepers. Jesus is forming spirit-empowered followers. That's what he's doing. And here's the thing. Transformation requires us to embrace the process. We have to embrace the process. And there's not a microwave version. Say it all the time. There's not a microwave version. And I want the microwave. If I'm buying a car, I want the turbo. I want that. Do you need the turbo? No. But I sure want to have it, just in case I need it. Just in case I'm in a dangerous situation, I need to pass somebody really fast. If I have the turbo. No, there's no turbo in the Christian life. It's the life that, you know what, it's slow and sometimes it's messy. It's often uncomfortable. Sometimes it feels like we're taking two steps forward, but we're really going backwards, and it's like, there's no microwave. It's just real life, but it's worth it. It's the life that we were created to live. It's the life that he's shaping us in. It's a life where he's calling us to spiritual grit, to grind it out with Jesus. You're like, wow, what an inspiring message on Mother's Day. Moms! The call for you is to grind it out with Jesus. It's not going to last forever. Although, you know what? Everybody who tells you, young moms, young little kids, it's going to fly right by. No, it's not. This month is going to be 30 days long, 31, whatever it's going to be in May. I forget. And you're going to be like, hey, I know your kids are like off and they're doing their own thing. And you're like, oh, it's going to go so fast. Not this month. You're going to have to grind it out. You and Jesus are going to have to grind it out this month, this year. Dads, you're going to have to grind it out this year, the next couple years. You're going to have to do the work. Don't settle for behavior modification when Jesus is offering transformation. And often what we want to do is we just want to do a little bit better. I just want to be better. When Jesus is calling us to do simple better, when we do simple better, when we do the things that he's called us to do, we experience transformation over time. It's not about the extraordinary. It's about doing the ordinary over and over again with Jesus. Grinding it out leads to heart-changing transformation. So what is Jesus saying to you in all this? And my encouragement is to do the work. To do the work. I'm stuck in time warp. I know COVID was 5 years ago, okay? I'm well aware of this. But my time calculation system is still seriously jacked up. I can't remember if something was 6 months ago, a year ago, 3 years ago. Was it 3 months ago or 3 years ago? It's all like this mishmash thing that's happened. So somewhere along the way, we came up with this idea that we would have a daily discipleship guide that we would invite our church to participate in called Live It Out. And there was a principle behind it, and it was that we would keep it simple, daily, and doable, because I know that I know three words changed my life: simple, daily, and doable. That was not hyperbole. It was 20 years ago in my life, because I engaged in a simple, daily, and doable process, God changed who I was. And then I hit a number of years where I'm like, I'm cool. I'm good. And so then we're like, okay, let's engage in this. What's it look like for us to create for our church a simple, daily, and doable tool that would allow the Holy Spirit to bring transformation to us? And the question that we ask each other, and Mark and Tim and Dave, and I don't remember who else was all in, we were talking about, but how will we know? How will we know if this is working? And what we came up with is, we're going to know because it's working in us. We're going to know because Jesus is using it to change us. And Two Rivers Church, if you've not on the program, I want to tell you, it's working. For those of us who've engaged in it, it's working. And some of you are like, well, you know, it's only a little Bible verse and a couple questions, and I really need more than that. Well, add on to it. Have at it. But at least do it. Engage in it. Because it's transformative. And so it requires that we ask ourselves the tough questions. Like this, you're going to take a picture of this slide because we're going to go through it pretty fast. Ask yourself these questions. Have I let Jesus in, or is it just far enough to be safe? Where have I settled for spiritual survival? instead of spirit-empowered transformation. Where have I settled? And I'm like, you know what? I need just a little Jesus. I'm not sure I want him to change me. But I'll take a little Jesus. I just need to make it through today. Where do I need to surrender control and trust to Jesus to do the work only he can do? Where am I still trying to do better, trying to be better, rather than saying, you know what, the simple thing is that I have to allow Jesus to do the work. I have to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And then as a church, as we do this together, to be able to encourage one another in it, because transformation grows in community when we name what God is doing. There's nothing more encouraging to someone than to say to them, I see that God is changing you. Now, it can be super encouraging. It can also be highly offensive, all right? Depending on your perspective. To just walk up to somebody and say, I see God is changing you without context could be a little bit of like, oh, what do you mean? What needed to change in me? What are you saying? Well, I'm saying you used to be a really huge jerk. Now it's just you're a little jerk. Isn't that awesome? No, that's hurtful. But it's really profound if somebody says to you, man, I see Jesus at work in you. The reason that I know Live It Out works is it's working in my life. And the reason I know it's working in my life is because people told me it's working in my life. My friends, the people I work with. You're not the same jerk you used to be. That's not hyperbole. We see God at work in you. We see him changing you. We see that at work. Super encouraging. You know what it wants me to do? It's not like, hey, I'm good. I'm going to quit now. I'm like, I want to go further. I want to go deeper. That 6 months that I spent wrestling with God, telling him he was wrong, that was laborious and hard, and I'm walking every morning, and I'm telling God this is crazy, and you, it was worth it. Peel it back. Now, I still have a lot to go. I got a ton of transformation to go. But I'm not who I was 2 years ago. And the reason I know that is because I'm not who I was a year ago. And the reason I know that is I'm not who I was 6 months ago. Transformation is real, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this week, here's the encouragement as you look to next steps to do the work, that you would ask yourself, what kind of person am I becoming? This week, you're going to have that opportunity. If you engage and live it out, that's a question you're going to have to ask yourself, to be intellectually honest and ask yourself, what kind of person am I becoming and how? Ask Jesus, where have I settled for surface level obedience? Where have I settled for behavior modification? And then encourage someone. Encourage someone that you see God at work in. I see God working in your life. I see Jesus changing you. I see that you're putting in the work. I see that he's at work in your life. But right now, what we're going to do, every venue, every campus, is we're going to worship the God who's called us to transformation because he is worthy of that. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? You don't have to sing a lyric to worship. What I'm asking you to do is to open your heart and mind, and that you would ask the Holy Spirit, come in, enter in. What do you want to bring to my mind in the midst of worship? What do you want to bring to my heart in the midst of worship? Don't perform. Don't pretend. Just say, God, what is it that you want to bring to mind? And maybe what he wants you to do is sing as loud as you can. And maybe what he wants you to do is sit right there in your seat and allow his spirit to bring to mind what it is that he wants to shape in you. Wherever you find yourself, I want to encourage you that you would engage in the process, engage in the transformation that only Jesus gives. Father, in this moment, we ask that you would do that. Would you inspire our praise if that's your will? And would you come and communicate to us in a very personal way? Would you show us what it looks like for us to engage your very presence and being a people who are experiencing a heart transformation that only you give? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand here in live if you'd like.